Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we are going to be reading and discussing, hearing God's word, what it has to say in verses 10 through 14 this morning. And Paul is going to continue the similar theme that he's been on since the beginning of Galatians. But today, you could really say, gets to the meat, the core, the root of the issue. Probably, if you think of the book of Galatians and you think of a few verses, this is the section you think of. But before we read this section, let's have a quick discussion about wisdom and folly. What is wisdom? If you think about wisdom and you want to define what it is to be wise, according to the scriptures, we would have to define wisdom this way. Wisdom is understanding how God's world works. Just not how the world works in general, but how God's world works. That's what wisdom is. How do things work according to God's way? And so then what is folly then? If that is wisdom, understanding how things work according to God's way, what is folly then? Folly or foolishness is to not understand how the world works according to God's way. This is important for us to understand because when we think about wisdom and folly and we look at what the scriptures say about us, the scriptures tell us that sin has made fools of us all. None of us are wise by ourselves. This is what Paul says in Romans 3:11. There's no one who understands. That word literally is there's no one who has wisdom. There is no one who understands. By nature, we're all fools. We do not understand how the world works according to God's ways. But here's the crazy thing about sin. We're so proud in our sin that we think we all do understand it. And so we go around parading ourselves as wise when in reality we are fools. Isn't this what Paul goes on to say in Romans? Claiming to be wise, but really fools. See, the fall in the garden, the fall into sin really has affected all of us. We are not wise by nature. We are foolish. We do not understand the way God's world works. And why do we need to start with this? I think because it helps us understand this passage in Galatians. Because when you think about salvation and how we can attain a right standing before God, naturally, humanity all thinks one thing. And we think that that's the right thing because sin has deluded us into thinking that we're right. And the one way we think about salvation is that God wants me to just try my best. What God wants for me is to be a good person. And if I'm a good enough person, then God will say, heaven is yours. I grant you heaven based upon your moral goodness. That's the way all humanity thinks naturally about God and his world and his way of salvation. That's why every other religion is based upon that kind of theology. Do your best. God understands. He'll give you heaven if you try your hardest. As a matter of fact, just look at practically. Ask a number of people, people who do not know the Bible, just unsaved people, and say, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And the answer you'll probably get will be something like this, yes, or I hope so. And then if you press further, well, why? Why do you think that you're going to heaven? Well, I try to be a good person. There it is. Natural religion. The natural way humanity thinks about how they can approach God in our own goodness. And that's, matter of fact, the exact issue that Paul is dealing with in Galatia. This church started off by preaching the gospel, and now this church has been led astray by false teachers into the trap of thinking that what God wants from us and how we can make ourselves acceptable before God is by being good people. Now, see, there's nothing wrong. It's a good thing to try to be a good person, okay? But what we need to understand is that being a good person is no grounds for salvation. The Bible doesn't say, be a bad person because it's all under the blood. No, what it's talking about, what Paul is talking about here is salvation. How can a sinner be made right with God? The answer is never by trying to be a good person. That's foolishness. That's folly. That's not understanding the way God works. See, what we all need is not to approach God with natural foolish thinking, but we need wisdom. And the Bible is very clear about this. The apostle in Colossians 2:3 says, "All the secrets of knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Christ." What we need is wisdom. And God tells us, you want wisdom? You want to understand how I work? Look no further than Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what we're going to see in this passage. Paul's confronting the folly of the Galatian church and saying, come back to the way of wisdom, the way of Christ. Remember what Proverbs 14:12, a book of wisdom literature, tells us. There is a way that seems right to man, the way of the law, but its end is death. What is that proverb talking about? The way we naturally try to approach God. There's a way it seems right to man. God wants me to be, if I'm a good person, I'll get to heaven. It seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to the opposite. It leads to death. We need wisdom, wisdom from above, divine wisdom, wisdom in Christ to understand how God and the way of salvation works. And that's what we're dealing with today. So if you would please stand with me and follow along as I read Holy Scripture, these five verses, Galatians 3:10-14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You may be seated. This is just high exalted Christology here. This is soteriology, the discussion of salvation at its most clear, at its crispest from the Apostle Paul. And the first thing, before we actually start walking down through these verses, the first thing I want us to know about this passage is how reliant this passage is on the Old Testament. That is a key point. Verse 10, a quote from Deuteronomy. Verse 11, a quote from Leviticus. Verse 12, a quote from Habakkuk the prophet. Verse 13, a quote from Deuteronomy. Verse 14, discussion of Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. Every single verse of this most important passage is saturated with the writings of the prophets. That is so important. Because what Paul was being accused of by those who were trying to deceive the Galatian church was that he was teaching something new. He was perverting Moses. He was not giving the full story. And Paul here, at the core of this letter, at this most important point where he's being most clear about how to be saved, how a sinner can be made right with God, he just keeps quoting back to back to back to back scripture from the Old Testament. And that's the first point in your outline. Well, Paul is showing that what he's teaching here was not new, but what the prophets have been teaching long ago, what the prophets declared. That's what Paul is teaching. See, because his accusers were saying, Paul is, you know, he's new to the Christianity thing. He's a little off track. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. That's great. But you also got to obey the law, because that's what God says in the Old Testament. And Paul doesn't understand that. So Galatians, if you want to be right before God, believe in Jesus and try your best to be a good person according to the law. And then God will say that plus that equals salvation. That's what the Bible says. And the Apostle Paul says, no, 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 it doesn't. Not at all. That whole system that they're telling you, Galatian church, leads to hell, not to heaven. And so Paul, as he's declaring so clearly what the gospel is, he goes, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Habakkuk, Genesis, it's all Old Testament. And he's showing what I'm teaching is not new. It's been there from the beginning. The problem is these false teachers don't understand the Bible. They don't know how to read and interpret Scripture. And so they're leading you astray. Let me give you a proper interpretation of Moses. Let me give you a proper interpretation of the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. See, the problem was the opponents of Paul did not understand the Scriptures, just like the Pharisees, right? The problem is, Jesus said with the Pharisees, you don't understand with the Sadducees. Remember, if they give him that whole riddle of, okay, this woman was married to this guy and he dies without a child, so she has to marry the brother and, you know, he dies without a child. Seven brothers all die without children in heaven. Whose wife is she going to be? We got them this time. And Jesus looks at him and says, the problem is that you don't understand the Scriptures or the power of God. Your question's dumb, he says. That's not a riddle. The problem is in your lack of understanding of God's word. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. This is not a riddle that's hard to solve, Galatian church. The problem is those who are leading you astray don't understand the Scriptures. Let me teach you how to interpret Moses. Let me teach you how to understand Leviticus. Let me tell you what the prophets told. There's a great quote, and it's in your notes, from G.K. Beale. He says this: the Bible does not gradually become a Christian document from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's what sadly a lot of people think. Well, the Old Testament, that was like Jewish Bible. The New Testament, that's Christian Bible. And so if we want to understand God, we don't even really need the Old Testament, because that's not even the Christian part of the Bible. Wait, what? The Bible is a Christian book from Genesis to Revelation. It didn't slowly get to be about Christ. The very first promise is about Christ in Genesis 3:15. It's all a Christological book. It's all a Christian book. But again, this is where the problem with the Galatians, the false teachers. They were trying to take the new covenant and baptize it in the old covenant. And Paul's saying, no, you don't understand how to even read your Bible. Back to that quote, the Bible does not gradually become a Christian document from the Old Testament to the New Testament. All of Scripture, whether it's in the Old or New Testament, not only points to, but also reveals and applies Jesus Christ. Now, this is an important point, because as we look to the Scriptures, the Old Testament can be confusing for us. How do we understand that? What's all this? The best way to look at the Old Testament is to see how the New Testament writers, who were inspired by the Spirit of God, how did they interpret the Old Testament? That is our governing hermeneutic, or way to understand the Old Testament. How do I know what the Old Testament is about? Look to the New Testament. Because there, by the Spirit, the apostles are telling us how to read the Old Testament. But this problem of not understanding the Old Testament is still prevalent in the church today. You get some fanciful ideas about Old Testament passages that sadly are, in the opinion of most, badly mistaken, because they're viewing the Bible as this two different books almost. The Bible is all about Christ, and the Apostle Paul here is teaching the Galatians by quoting Scripture, Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament. He's showing them it's always been about Christ, Galatian church. I'm not telling you something new here. So that's the first thing we need to understand about this passage, because every verse we deal with, we're going to be going back to the Old Testament. And the first thing, now jumping into our text at hand here, verse 10, the first thing we need to understand is that keeping the law will never save a sinful person. Keeping the law will never save a sinful person. Trying to be a good person, doing your best to do what God says, will never get you to heaven. Never. Keeping the law never saves. And again, we go back to the beginning, discussion of wisdom and folly. What we think works, the Bible tells us, doesn't. The natural way we think we should approach God is not right. And the Bible is given by God to show us how we naturally think we should approach God is completely wrong. And the Bible calls us to repent, which means to have a change of mind from that original way we think about God. I just got to try to be a good person. Do enough good works. Then God will say, your good outweighs your bad. You are a better person than that bad person. Yeah, that's good enough, I guess. Welcome in. That's the way we think it works. And the Bible says, no, repent of that. Change your way of thinking. Salvation is found in Christ alone. Your works add nothing to your salvation. The way we think works doesn't. And that's what the Galatians are being duped into. They were being taught to Christ and their works is what God wants. And this just shows us the twisted nature of our sin. Sin has made all of our thinking upside down. The way we think about the world and we think that we're thinking about it right, the Bible calls folly. And it tells us the way of wisdom, which we would never have actually thought on our own because it's so different than the way we naturally think. That's why God says, not many of the wise in the world's eyes come to know Christ. Why? Because they're so firm in their conviction that they know the way of God. And the Bible says they're actually completely wrong. But God chooses to save the foolish things of the world and to make them wise. He flips things on its head. I mean, even look at the cross. There's this giant paradox here. How can the cross, how can Jesus dying in agony on the cross be the symbol of our victory when it looks like defeat? Because we have to understand things according to faith, according to God's wisdom. But what the Bible says is Jesus, looking up there like he's defeated, is actually conquering. He disarmed the rulers and authorities by nailing them to the cross. While the Pharisees looked at there and were mocking him for his weakness, God was up there saying, victory. See, our twisted way of thinking is completely, by sin, it's wrong. It's flipped on its head. And the scriptures have to teach us how to think right, because by nature we don't. We think our works can make us right with God, but the fact is all who are under works, all who try to work their way to heaven are actually under a curse, not under God's favor. The more you try to be a good person and get to heaven, the more you're entrenching yourself in your own damnation. It's not the way, it doesn't work the way you think it is. Look at what Paul says in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law, for instance, the Ten Commandments, those are part of the law. How do you get to heaven? Well, people will say, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. You're under a curse. All who try to rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. This is natural religion that Paul is confronting. The natural thought that we can approach God based upon our own moral goodness. And Paul is saying, no, you can't. You're under a curse if you think that you're trying to approach God that way. The judgment of his wrath rests upon you. That is not the way to get to God. As a matter of fact, this verse that Paul quotes here from Deuteronomy, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all the things written in the book of the law and do them. This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, which is the last verse of that chapter. And if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you know this section. But as Moses is getting the people ready to go into the promised land, he's teaching them what they need to do as they get ready to enter, because he knows he's going to die outside of the promised land. And he tells the Levites, when you go into the promised land, half you Levites are going to stand on one mountain and shout blessings for covenant faithfulness. Half you are going to shout curses for covenant disobedience. And this is the very last curse that's to be shouted out from the mountain upon the people. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything written in the law. And the people respond, because that's the last one, saying, amen. Let it be. So it is. So it shall be. That's how the curses end. God saying, be perfect and never screw up even once. There better be another way. And that's what Paul's saying. You want to know what Moses taught? Look at what Moses taught. Cursed be everyone who doesn't do everything always perfectly in the law. And the people shout, amen, this is right before God. We got to be perfect. Jesus says the same thing. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who can do that? And the answer the Bible is trying to teach you is no one can save one, Jesus Christ. The Bible is purposefully pulling the rug out from under our feet. Because by nature, we all think we can stand before God in our own works. And the Bible says, no, you can't. God's plan is to flatten us in our own self-worth so that we begin to see that's not right. I can't do it. I'm a sinner. There must be another way. And this is what Paul's saying. Cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by everything written in the book of the law. Amen. This is right. So shall it be. And think about this, about obeying the law. If it seems like, okay, well, I can obey the law. I can do all the Ten Commandments. I can do all the things. That's already impossible because, no, you can't. But the Bible doesn't stop there and just treat obedience to the law as a physical thing. You not only need to obey the law physically, you also need to externally, you also need to obey the law internally. So it's not just about doing the works of the law with your hands or your mouth. It's about doing them first in your heart. It's harder than you think. This is what Jesus' whole Sermon on the Mount is teaching. You think the law simply means don't murder? It goes deeper than that. Don't even think a hateful thought in your heart about another person. Who can do that? This week, all of us have been guilty of hateful thoughts. You think no adultery means simply the physical act? Don't even lust after a person in your mind. Who can do that? We all stand condemned. It's not, God doesn't just want an external obedience. He wants an internal obedience as well, which is impossible. This is what Jesus taught the Pharisees. Remember, he says to the Pharisees in the book of Matthew, on the outside, you look pristine. But on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. The problem wasn't their external obedience to the law. The problem was that they failed to obey the law internally and so were condemned. Same with the Apostle Paul. He says the same thing about his own life. I was a Hebrew, according to the law, perfect. How could he say that? Because he was talking about external obedience to the law. He crossed all the T's, he dotted all the I's according to the law of Moses, and he actually thought, I have attained a righteousness by my obedience to the law. And then God comes on the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and shows him, you have violated all my laws in your heart, and you are against me. Even though in his mind he had convinced himself that he was for God. He actually thought he was doing the work of God. And then Jesus has to tell him, you're actually against God because you're persecuting me, the very Son of God. So it's not simply obey the law externally. God even demands an internal obedience to the law out of a love of God. All these actions flowing, which is impossible. So verse 10 reminds us that looking for salvation, looking for hope in your own moral goodness only leads to curse. Only leads to judgment, the fearful expectation of wrath. It's impossible to do it. And you are deceiving yourself if you think that God is going to say to you on that day, you've been a good person, that's enough for me. Why did Christ have to die if you could attain a righteousness by your works? Galatians 2:21. If you could attain a righteousness by your works, there was no need for Christ. The very fact that Christ came shows you works don't work. Your goodness doesn't work. Left to ourselves, our goodness is not enough. The prophet Isaiah says our goodness is as filthy rags before God. Left to ourselves, we all stand condemned under a curse. The law traps us, if you will, in a curse. And the harder we try to obey the law to get out of this trap, the tighter the trap grips us. You remember those Chinese finger traps? The harder you pull, the tighter it gets. That's the law. The more you try to do it, the more condemned you'll be. The hope is not found in the law. That's verse 10, what Paul is saying. Listen, this whole system, Moses was against a works-based salvation. Look at what he said, that anybody who doesn't obey everything to the T is cursed. Are you really going to stand here and say you haven't sinned at all? Jesus asked the same question to the men in John 8. He who's without sin, pick up the first stone. How many people cast a stone at the woman? None, because everybody, even those Pharisees who were trying to attain a righteousness by their works, even they had to admit that they had in some point, at some time, violated God's law. You're under a curse if you try to rely on your works. But then he moves on and says this in verses 11 and 12. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So the second thing we see Paul emphasizing here is that it is faith in the promises of God and not the law that brings righteousness. Do you want to know how to be right before God? It's not found in the law, Paul's saying, because under the law is just a curse. If you want to know how to be right with God, and shouldn't that be the overwhelming desire on the hearts of all of us? Isn't that the most important thing about this life? Isn't that the whole reason we read God's word and pray, because we want to be right with God? Isn't that the whole reason for it all? Isn't this the biggest thing about us? To know whether we're right with God? Do you want to know how to be right with God? Don't look to the law. It's attained by faith. Faith in the promises. It is faith in the promises of God and not the law that brings righteousness. Paul says in verse 11, you can't be more clear. It is evident. It is without dispute, without a doubt, that no one will be justified by the law. Well, how can Paul say that? Because he just said that it's doubly true that it's evident, because there's a curse pronounced on everyone who doesn't obey the law perfectly, and the promise of righteousness is given for those who walk in faith. And that's in the Old Testament, people. That's what Paul's saying to the Galatian church. He says, if you don't obey the whole law, you're cursed. But he says, if you want a righteousness, it comes through faith. It is clearly evident from Scripture, Paul is saying, that no one will be made righteous by their works of the law. Then he quotes Habakkuk. Well, first he quotes Leviticus when he says, now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. This is a quotation of Leviticus. And what Moses is teaching the people in this book is that if you are going to do the law, you must do it all. You must live by the law perfectly. And again, we are so deceived by nature that we actually think that that's attainable. And God has to show us in his word it's unattainable. Remember the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. What things, what works must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? He's already showing his cards. He's already revealed his hand. Horrible poker player. He's already showed Jesus how he thinks a person can be right with God. What works, what self-exertion, what effort do I have to put in to get to heaven? Obey the law. I've done all that since I was a boy. Jesus just is showing, having this man by his own words condemn himself. Okay, here's one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Because you said you kept the law since you were a child? Okay, because Commandment 10 says don't covet. Go sell it all and give it to the poor. And he goes away sad as a law breaker. Jesus was showing him, you are deceived, young man. You think that you have attained the righteousness, or you can't attain it, but you stand before me as one condemned, a lawbreaker, but in the deceitfulness of sin, actually thinking that you aren't sinning. Isn't that the crazy thing about sin? We can be sinning and then convince ourselves we're not sinning. We can be freaking out, getting angry at our children, and then have the audacity to say, it's righteous anger! No, it's not. It's just a sinful malice and anger in your heart. Or the husband can be demeaning to his wife. She needs to submit me. Let the scriptures say. Are you loving your wife? And you say it in an unloving way. We think that we're not sinning. And that's just the twisted nature of sin. But in reality, we are. You can't obtain a righteousness by the law. It's evident. No one can attain righteousness by the law. And then Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 when he says, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul loves this verse because, if you remember, he quotes it in Romans 1:17. And for those of us who love church history, everybody knows Romans 1:17, the verse that started, if you will, the Reformation, the verse that really encaptured Luther's mind with the gospel. It's a quote from the Old Testament that Paul says multiple times, the righteous shall live by faith. Those that God sees as just are those who walk by faith. So Paul's showing this whole message of faith alone in Christ alone, it's not new. Look at the prophets. Right from the beginning, God has always shown the people that salvation comes through promise, not through works. Let's go back, way back to the beginning of human history. in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. They are now transgressors. All their children that flow from them are going to be transgressors. And God gives a way of salvation in Genesis 3:15. Does God say to Adam and Eve, try your best, do harder, bust it out, and you can get there? No, he says, there will come one from the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. The only hope for you, Adam and Eve, it's not in your own efforts. It's in one who will come, and only he will be powerful enough to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that what the Apostle John says in 1 John? He, the Lord Jesus, came to destroy the works of the devil. From the very beginning, God taught humanity, salvation comes by promise, not by works. And so Paul is showing throughout this whole book, it's never been by works. What God wants is faith. And the law is not of faith. The law is do, do, do. Faith is believe God's promises. That's why he says in verse 11, it's evident no one will ever be justified by the law, for the righteous will live by faith. The law is not of faith. You can't be a faithful legalist, a faith-keeping legalist. No, the law and faith are opposites here. And again, Paul is emphasizing salvation for salvation. He's going to encourage lawful obedience for the Galatian church later in chapter 5. But he's going to teach first that that's not the ground for your salvation. You don't obey the law, which is love God and love others, to gain merit with God. No, your merit is gained only through Christ. The law is not of faith. He says, you can never be justified by the works of the law. So Paul is teaching the Galatian church, what God wants is not your moral goodness, because it's impossible to be morally good enough before God to attain heaven. What God wants from you is faith. Why faith? Isn't that interesting? Why faith? People have asked that question throughout the ages. And the simple answer is, why faith? Because God willed it to be so. That's why. But I like Luther's answer when he asks himself that question. This is from his work from 1520 about the freedom of the Christian man. He says this, why faith? Luther says this, for it is not possible for us to keep any of the commandments, any of them, not even one. It is not possible for you to keep any of the commandments. God the Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith has everything, while the one who lacks faith has nothing. The promises of God give what the commands demand. So God demands it, and then he gives it. The promises, that's a great line. The promises of God give what the commands demand. In order, well, why is that the way? In order that everything might be done by God alone. Both the giving of the commands and the fulfillment of them. God alone commands and God alone fulfills. So why faith? Because faith most exalts God. Because faith realizes it's all of God. What honors God most than us declaring and praising him for doing it all for us? Nothing. Why faith? It honors God most. Because it's all of God. He commands perfect obedience to the law. We're not able to do that. He fulfills the demands of the law in Christ, which we're not able to do. And all of that then is then the blessing of all of that is then poured out on us, not through our efforts, but through Christ. For salvation, it is all faith alone in Christ alone. Works do not add a single piece to our salvation. Not a single element of our salvation is strengthened or more fortified or built up by our works. It's the whole structure of our salvation is in Christ. How does faith do this? How does faith in Christ save us? And the answer that we're going to see, that we've already seen Paul talk about in the end of chapter 2, and we're going to see him talk about here in the next two verses. How does faith save us? Because faith is the instrument that God has chosen to unite us to Christ. Faith unites us to Christ. And in Christ, as we're going to see here in a second, the law with all its demands and its curses, the threatened curses, are fulfilled. So as we're united to him, the law stands for us fulfilled. Because we are one with Christ, the one who's already taken all the demands and all the curses of the law and said, paid in full. So verse 13, in your notes, Christ redeemed us from the curse by taking it for us. And faith unites us to him. We're one with Christ. And if he's already paid for it, we who are one with him can't pay for it again. It's already been paid for. The curses of the law have already been meted out. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Again, going back to Deuteronomy. All humanity, all of us sitting in this room, everybody who's ever walked the earth, save Jesus Christ, all humanity has violated God's covenant, God's law, in Adam and in our actual word, thought, and deed. We all stand under the curse of the law, needing a remedy. The law must be fulfilled. God can't say, give the curses of the law and then say, wait, I'm going to backpedal. I know I said, cursed be everyone who doesn't do everything in the law, but a little strict. Cursed be everyone who doesn't do 75%. No, if God has said it, so shall it be. It cannot be altered. It's kind of like, you know, the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Remember from the book of Daniel? Those wicked counselors, they know that they want to trip Daniel up. They know he's so godly, he's so righteous, you know, he's such a good person, such faith in his God, that there's only one way they can trip him up, right? To make a law and have the king sign it that you can't pray to anybody but the king for 30 days. They know Daniel will never be able to do that. And the king signs it. But the king loved Daniel. He was a good, faithful employee, wanted the best for the king, wanted to see, in a sense, Babylon do its best. And Daniel goes and prays to his God, the God of the heavens and the earth, and he's caught, obviously, because it was a trap. And he's brought before the king, and the king, it says, tries to find a way to release him all day. But he can't. Why? Because once it is written, it can't be undone. The law of the Medes and Persians, even the king himself couldn't undo it. So shall it be. It's unbreakable. It can't move. If God said, cursed be everyone who does not do everything in the law, that is never going to change. It can't change. The law flows from God's very nature. It will always be that way, that anybody who relies on the works of the law stands condemned as a lawbreaker. But the scripture does give us hope. It doesn't just simply shout curse upon us. It also says there is a way of escape. There is a way of salvation. And that way of rescue, of safe from the deluge of God's wrath that's coming, is to hide ourselves in the strong tower, in the ark of Jesus Christ. By taking the curse for us, our sin, and the sins of all of his people, there has been redemption provided. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming curse for us. I mean, think about that. The guilt of our sin, standing before God on that day outside of Christ, and having the guilt of your sin crush you, and literally crush you through the floor to the abyss. And our Lord Jesus Christ had all the sins of all his people, past, present, future, placed upon him. And as the law looked at Christ, it saw one covered in guilt. And the law said, condemned to death. And so he was hung upon a tree as a cursed man. Christ bore the guilt of all of our sin. It is no wonder. Think about when you feel racked with guilt, how much agony it causes your soul. Think about the agony of Christ. It's no wonder he sweat literal blood in the garden. And see, what Paul shows us here, by again quoting Deuteronomy, going back to Moses, is he shows us this plan of salvation in Christ alone has always been on the mind of God. Look at what he wrote back in Deuteronomy. Cursed be everyone that's hanged on a tree. What a weird law to put there if God didn't have Christ in his mind. It's kind of just completely random. But the thought was always about Christ. And God was already, even through Moses, foreshadowing the curse being placed upon Christ that would come 2,000 years later. The only hope for law-breaking sinners is to cast all of our hope on Jesus Christ, the one who took the curse for us. And then that's what he goes on to say. And listen to what he says in verse 13, following verse 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ, the last thing Paul tells us here. Jesus Christ, the curse-taking Savior. The promise made to Abraham comes to all humanity. The promise that was given to Abraham that Pastor Jason read about here, Genesis 12, and then again it's repeated in Genesis 14. How does that promise come? Where the last words of that promise in Genesis 12, 3 were, through you, all nations on earth will be blessed. How? Because through the seed of Abraham would come the Christ. Not only what Paul is saying is not only do the Jews need salvation, but look back at the beginning, Galatian church, because again, remember what they were being taught. They were being taught that unless you became a Jew, literally be circumcised and obey the law, you can't really be saved. That's why Paul keeps so many times, he's going to do it again, pointing back to Genesis 12, pointing back to Genesis 15, because he's going to show the promise at the beginning to the first Jew that ever was, the first Hebrew, the promise was always a worldwide promise. It was never simply about salvation is just for the Jews. God never said to Abraham, the very, very first place where the Jewish people started, God did not say, through you, Abraham, I will bless your physical descendants only. No, from the very beginning, he said, through you, Abraham, the blessing is going to go to the whole world. It's never been simply about salvation for the Jews alone. Paul's teaching them that you don't have to become a Jew to be saved. Matter of fact, that's not even what God wants. To be a child of Abraham, you have to be one through faith. As we talked about last week, through Christ Jesus, the seed from Abraham, the promise of Abraham is realized. The way of salvation has always been through Christ and has had a universal scope. The way of salvation now has opened up, Paul's saying, through Christ to all humanity so that people from every tribe, race, tongue will be found glorifying God in heaven on that day, being washed by the blood of the Lamb. The promise to Abraham to bless all people came through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's again where Paul's going to go next week, as we're going to see. Through faith in Christ, a curse is exchanged for a blessing. See how this passage goes? It starts with curse and it ends with blessing. How do we get there? Verse 10 is cursed be everyone. Verse 14 is blessing to everyone. How do we get from verse 10 to 14? Christ alone. Through Christ, a curse is exchanged for a blessing. And not just any blessing, but the blessed reception of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God himself in our souls, the guarantor of an inheritance that is to come. Having life with God, being a partaker of the divine nature, this is the blessing that comes to us through Christ alone. As we talked about last week with Paul's questions, how is the Holy Spirit come? Does he come through the works of the law or by receiving the gospel with faith? Through Christ alone, the one who took our curse, are the blessings of Abraham made known to all humanity. In Christ, my friends, the curse that you're under can be exchanged and will be exchanged as you embrace him by faith into a blessing. a blessing that has eternal life hidden in it. Stand with me as I close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this word, this declaration from your apostle, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not new. It's not been invented by some Greek-influenced apostles, as some are prone to say. But this gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, the only hope for sinners, and risen again for our justification, this is what was taught from the very beginning. So, Lord, please give us eyes to see. Lord, give us ears to hear, for we confess by nature our ears are stopped up to your word. Our eyes cannot see Christ. But may your work of grace be active even in this group of saints, so that we might see Christ, that we might hear of his goodness, and that we might embrace these things by faith. For salvation is in no other name except Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.